Welcome to Special Feature. Dan Snadden is a full-time servant of Christ and a minister of the gospel. Brother Snadden with his lovely wife Lily make their home in Burlington, Ontario, Canada, close to Toronto. Brother Snadden has been preaching the gospel for 27 years, but spent almost 4 years of his early life in a Japanese concentration camp. Brother Snadden has written a book, Through the Valley of the Shadow, A Prisoner's Struggle for Survival. We are more than happy to have this distinguished and godly Christian gentleman and a very dear brother in Christ as our guest on the program today. Brother Snadden, it is a delight to have you with us today.
It's my privilege to join you in your program.
Brother Snadden, in your book, Through the Valley of the Shadow, you have devoted a chapter to the early days in Scotland. Maybe that's a good place for us to start.
It's always good to begin where one is born. And I was born in Scotland quite a number of years ago, but I think that one of the memorable things that happened to me in Scotland was that I was born again there also. And I was a young lad of some 13 years of age when I found Christ in our local assembly. And looking back on my life, I believe that this was one of the greatest days in my life. The area in which I was born in Scotland was beautiful. In fact, one of the queens of Britain described it as the closest thing to the Swiss Alps that she had seen. It was tranquil. It was beautiful. The hills rose up from our little town of 3,000, and we were very happy to be born and to be raised in such a beautiful community and in a beautiful area. Of course, despite the happiness that we had when we were born again in our little church, there would be perhaps 110 in fellowship. There were a good number of young people there. It was a lively group. And we just praise God for the godly men who came and told us that Jesus loved us and that he died to save us. And we praise God for the grace that he gave us to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But there were sad days too.
Yes.
I can remember the day when my dad, and it was school holidays in the month of August, and he was going out to his work as a deputy in the coal mines. And he put his hands behind his back, and he walked around the kitchen table, and he sang in his beautifully clear tenor voice that beautiful hymn that has been made famous over the years. And he walked with me, and he talked with me, and he tells me I am his own. And after my dad had finished singing, he changed to go to his work. He jumped on his bicycle, rode along the little street to the end, and turned down the hill and gave us a wave. And I shouted at the pitch of my voice, "Bye, Daddy. See you in the morning." And I never saw my daddy again. He was killed that night in a mine accident. But my goodbye was prophetic, because I will see my daddy in the morning.
Amen. That's a good testimony. I read in one of the chapters where you said, "My parents were godly people. I was carried to the meetings in the local church long before I knew it." And another thing you said in regard to your dad was this: when you saw him that day, the day of his death, when he sang and he went around the corner and
I think as you say it in the chapter, it's like this. As I stood there, a strange feeling of loneliness crept into my young and tender heart. Nevertheless, I resolved that when I grew up, I would be like my dad. Do you attribute where you are today in the work of God to the family that you grew up in and their influences?
I'm sure that that had a lot to do with it, because we had a very happy home. My mom and dad, although they had been married for a considerable number of years, were very much in love. And we grew up in a very lovely atmosphere. Not only was there love, but there was the love of Christ that was shown. Mm. And I resolved when I was quite young to give my heart to the Lord, which I did. And then I wanted to go on to be a man like my daddy. And there were other contributing factors too, because as we will discuss at a later time, that God had ways in which he was going to mold his servant. And never in my wildest dreams did I ever think that God would take me into the places that he did, and especially into the prison camps in Thailand, where under adverse circumstances, God revealed himself to me in a way that I will never forget, and it was there that my character was molded for future service.
And we look forward to talking to you next week. Our time has gone on this segment, and it's just a pleasure to have you with us today, and next week we'll continue where we've left off. So folks, tune in next week and hear more about Dan Snadden's conversion and those years when he got away from the Lord. He'll talk about that next time, and then how the Lord brought him back to himself, a cricket star who gave up a career to be somebody, as far as the world was concerned, to be somebody for Christ. And we'll talk about that next week. Welcome to Special Feature. This week, we continue our interview with our brother Dan Snadden. He's a full-time servant of Christ and a minister of the gospel. Brother Snadden, with his lovely wife Lily, make their home in Burlington, Ontario, Canada, close to Toronto. Brother Snadden has been preaching the gospel for 27 years, but spent almost 4 years of his early life in a Japanese concentration camp. Last week, Brother Snadden took us back to Scotland to those early days of his life, and he told us of two very important things that happened in his life. One was his conversion. He accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And I suppose that that is the foundation for all that he will say to us during these segments. You must remember, first, he accepted Jesus Christ. That's what brought him through those trying days in the concentration camps. And then he told about how that his father passed away very suddenly. He was 14 years old. His dad was only 39. And then his dad met an untimely and tragic death. But the impression of his father, those 14 years, the impression left by his father, stood him in good stead for the remainder of his life. Brother Dan, in your book, and it's good to have you on the broadcast today.
Thank you.
It's a pleasure. In your book, on about the second, third chapter, you talk about getting away from the Lord. I'll quote it. My backslidden condition could not in any way be attributed to the Lord's lack of concern for me. I was entirely my own doing. It was entirely my own doing. Worldly things appealed to me, and I failed to cultivate the presence and companionship of my blessed Savior. I decided that all this must be changed, and that Christ must be Lord of all, or not Lord at all. And you talk about your interest in sports. Can we begin there today?
Yes. As a young boy, as a young man, I was very interested in sports. I was quite athletic, and my favorite sport was cricket, which is played in England and in Scotland. And I was at the school, the champion. And when I went to work very early, in fact, I went to work when I was 14, and I joined a cricket club and played with men who were twice my age, and we just were able to play so well that it wasn't long before the professional scouts were coming along and were enticing me into a life of professionalism in the sports field. Now, this was a tremendous temptation for a young man who had so recently lost his father. But the unfortunate thing about it was this, that the applause and the plaudits of the men on the sports field was so great that they won my heart and took me away from the Lord Jesus. And I heard you read that account in the book. And do you know, it does not take going into drugs or alcohol to take you away from the Lord. There are things that can come into a person's life. For instance, it was sport for me. I was not a bad boy. I have never tasted liquor in my life. Oh, I have smoked a cigarette on occasions, but how foolish such a habit seemed to me. And I did not frequent questionable places. I just got wrapped up in sports, and it took me away from the Lord. And perhaps I'm speaking to someone today who is being wooed away from the Lord Jesus because of their interest in sports. But I would ask them to consider their circumstances seriously, because my recommendation is, and I know from experience, that there is no one and nothing that can take the place of Jesus Christ in a young man's life.
Yes. I think you said when finally you came to the decision whether to leave the sports and go on for Christ, it was the Savior of sports.
Yes.
And I answered from my heart, I will give up all for Jesus. This vain world is naught to me. And then you talked about there being a surge of interest in missionary work. Apparently there was something that caused this interest to be in your own being.
Yes. At that time, we had many missionaries who were coming from foreign fields and telling us about the need in these lands. And right from the very beginning, after I was restored to the Lord, I had an intense interest in missionary work. And I felt before the Lord that I should give myself wholly over to Him for service in foreign fields.
And then came the years of the war.
Yes. They came upon us very rapidly. And we knew they were coming, and I took lessons with the Red Cross, with St. John's Ambulance, and I prepared myself to, when my time came to go into the army that I would go in as a medic. I would join the Royal Army Medical Corps, and that I would not only serve my king and country, but I would serve my lord and master. I would not take life, I would seek to save life.
And with that note, we have to end today's segment. Our time has gone, but we want to encourage our listeners to tune in next week as we continue with this interview, and it's getting more interesting as we go into it. In fact, we're going to get into the concentration camp next week. It's going to be some horrible things that are coming out of that, but I'm sure our listeners are going to be very interested. Thank you, brother. It's certainly a pleasure to have had you with us today.
Thank you.
Welcome to Special Feature. Dan Snadden is our guest. Mr. Snadden is a full-time servant of Christ and a minister of the gospel. Brother Snadden, with his lovely wife Lily, make their home in Burlington, Ontario, Canada, close to Toronto. Brother Snadden has been preaching the gospel for 27 years, but spent almost 4 years of his early life in a Japanese concentration camp. In previous segments, we have talked with him, and he has discussed with us his early days of his conversion in Scotland, of his father's death. And then last week, we talked about the war. And I suppose that's of interest to a lot of people out there who have tuned in this week especially. And I noticed that Brother Snadden, by the way, just let me say, it's a pleasure to have you on today.
I'm glad to be here.
And I'm sure our listening audience are looking forward to hearing you talk again about how Christ worked in your life. But the war is on. You had gone before the tribunal, and they had enlisted you. And I noted something you said. They said, would you be willing to go into the medical corps? And you said, certainly, sir. I count it an honor to serve my king and country. For the sake of my employer, I was given a 6 months exemption, after which came the greatest change of my whole life. On November the 9th, 1940, I became a member of the Royal Army Medical Corps. My first assignment was in Edinburgh. You said this was quite a shock. You get into that barracks, and there are all of these unregenerate men, and then you wanted to have some devotions. You wanted to pray, read your Bible, and there was an incident that you talked about. Could you share that with us?
Yes, that was a very interesting thing. I was always in the habit of bowing my knees by my bed before retiring for the night. And when I was called up, I was thrust into this barrack room, and there would be 30 to 40 men in it. And I wanted to continue with my nightly habit. But I'm sorry to have to admit that it was difficult, and I failed. My courage failed. And it was not until several nights afterwards that I was able to get the courage that I lacked from the Savior, and I got down on my knees, and immediately there was silence in the barrack room. And I have to confess, I wasn't praying, and my fingers were over my eyes, but they were open, and my eyes were open, and I was watching what was going on. And the men began to gather up boots and books and anything that was lying to throw at me, when from across the room there jumped up one that we called an old soldier. He had been in the service for 15 years, and he stood at my bedside, and he said something like this: if any of you young men throw anything at this young fellow, you have me to deal with. And he was a big husky fellow. He says, I've been in the army for 15 years, and I haven't seen a man do this in all my life. We have a true Christian in our midst. And those men who were so hostile on that occasion, they came, and in the evenings I would open my Bible and I would read to them, explain the word. I would pray with them. They would tell me of their homes that had been bombed in the south, and we would comfort them and pray for their parents and for their children, for their loved ones. And we had the joy of seeing some of these men come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. Now, from Dalkeith, we went to a little village called Yetham on the borders of Scotland and England. And from there, we were taken to Wales, and we boarded a ship there, and we sailed for South Africa. And then, having spent a few days in that beautiful town of Cape Town, we went on to India and were introduced to the terrible suffering and the depravity that existed at that time in the great city of Bombay. And when I saw those people lying in the gutters, professional beggars, but some more like animals than human beings, my heart rejoiced that I was born in Bible-loving Scotland and that I had found the Savior in my early years. We did not stay long in India, perhaps about 2.5 weeks or so, and then we boarded an American, what had been a luxury liner. It was called the West Point. And we sailed for Singapore.
So you landed in Singapore. Was there a war, a battle going on at that time? Was there troops fighting each other at that time?
The Japanese had not entered Singapore, but they were coming down the Malay Peninsula. And the planes of the Japanese Air Force spotted us, and they gave us a very warm welcome. And they bombed us severely as we entered into the harbor, the greatest natural harbor in the world, incidentally. And perhaps those ships were unloaded quicker than any ships had ever been unloaded in their life. While those anti-aircraft men, they fired their guns until they were red hot, to keep the planes from coming too low and having direct hits. Yes, we were no match for the Japanese. We were not trained in jungle warfare. We did not have the equipment for jungle warfare. And the fighting was really one-sided. And many of our troops, unfortunately, were taken prisoner on the mainland and were never heard of again.
And so you were prisoners of war, but our time is gone. And we're going to pick this up next week, and we want to encourage our listeners to tune in, and I'm sure that you'll tell us some things about the concentration camp as a prisoner of war, some of the horrors of that terrible place. Thank you for being with us again today.
It's my pleasure.
Welcome to Special Feature. Our guest today is Dan Snadden. He's a full-time servant of Christ and a minister of the gospel. Brother Snadden, with his lovely wife Lily, make their home in Burlington, Ontario, Canada, close to Toronto. Brother Snadden has been preaching the gospel for 27 years, but spent almost 4 years of his early life in a Japanese concentration camp. Brother Snadden, it's a pleasure to have you with us again today on the broadcast.
I'm delighted to be here, and thank you.
Last week, we came to Singapore. in your experience. And you related certain events, certain things that happened in Singapore. Maybe there were some others that you'd like to share with us. Maybe that's where we can begin today.
Let me share one incident with you. We were under fire for the first time. The Japanese were now down at the southern tip of Malaya. And we were now all over into the island or onto the island of Singapore. And the Japanese guns were blazing away. And men were being brought into the medical station, and some were very severely wounded. There were four in particular. And the commander said to me, "Get an ambulance and take these men to Singapore." Well, we put our precious cargo in the ambulance, and we started on our way to the General Hospital in Singapore. And after a hazardous journey, we eventually arrived at the hospital, and we delivered our precious cargo to the medical staff there. And we thought that we had done them a wonderful service. But what we didn't know was this, that when the Japanese eventually came onto the island, they broke through our defenses, entered the city of Singapore. Some of their troops went straight for the General Hospital and killed every patient that was in the hospital. They killed nurses, they killed doctors, they killed everybody that they could get their hands on. And actually, we delivered those men to their deaths instead of to be helped medically. It was a sad experience for us when we heard what had happened. Now, on the way back, our journey was terrible because the Japanese were employing what we knew then as the creeping barrage. And with their mortars, they kept creeping up over the main highway. And we had to dive into the gutters when the barrage came close, and then jump in the ambulance and drive along for a few minutes and then dive into the rain gutters at the side of the road. And one of the times when we got in, the ambulance almost capsized, and we wondered what had happened. And when we looked behind us, the whole of the superstructure was torn away. One of the mortars or a bomb had gone through it and had not exploded. And if it had exploded, I wouldn't have been here today to tell you this story. And we just felt at that time that God had his hand on us and that he was going to preserve us no matter what lay before. But it was not too long after that until we had to surrender. And that was a terrible ordeal. The guns had been blasting, the bombs had been falling, the small arms had been rattling away, the noise was terrific, and suddenly everything stopped, and the silence, the silence was even noisier than it had been when the guns were blasting away. But we find ourselves to be prisoners of war. Immediately, we felt that we were prisoners. The food that we were used to was cut off and rice was substituted. We were given 18 inches for a bed space and we lay shoulder to feet. The mosquitoes were so big that they almost carried you away. And then there were bed bugs, and there were lice. And then, of course, there was the shortage of water. And then, finally, malaria struck the camp. And men went down like ninepins. And during all this traumatic change in so short a time, there was a change in men's natures. men became more wicked. Men became more angry with each other and would stoop to any length to get a crust of bread or an extra grain of rice. In fact, men sat for a long time trying to catch a sparrow to eat. Snails were eaten. Snakes were caught and eaten. There wasn't a dog or a cat within 10 miles of the camp because prisoners were so hungry that they ate up all these animals. But you know, during that very difficult time in our life, there were a few Christians who were in the same vicinity, and when time permitted, we were able to meet together and pray together and to encourage each other during those difficult, difficult days. I will never forget the anguish of heart and as we considered the uncertainty of our life. But we praise God that He was faithful. He never left us. He never forsook us. And He strengthened us. And He helped us over the rough parts of our life.
Amen. And you're here today. And when I read in your book that you were only bones with, it's a skeleton. You were reduced to a skeleton with just skin over the bones. It's just amazing. The grace of God has kept you. And folk, we're going to talk about that more next week. This week, our time is gone. And again, it's been a pleasure having you here today.
Thank you.
Welcome to Special Feature. Our special feature guest today is our brother Dan Snadden. He's a full-time servant of Christ and a minister of the gospel. Brother Snadden, with his lovely wife Lily, make their home in Burlington, Ontario, Canada, close to Toronto. Brother Snadden has been preaching the gospel for 27 years, but has spent almost 4 years of his early life in a Japanese concentration camp. And for the past 4 segments, we have been talking about his life, how he was saved, certain incidents in his life that brought him to Singapore and then into the concentration camps in Thailand. And last week, Brother Snadden shared with us some of the living conditions. And then we closed by talking about the Christian fellowship that he found also there. But you know, I was just thinking, I read in your book, Brother Snadden, and again, it's a pleasure to have you with us on the broadcast today.
It's my delight.
Amen. But I read I was reading in your book how that you were given a cup full of boiled rice for breakfast, for lunch, and for dinner. And I think you said something like this: one could almost feel the strength drain from his body. And then there were those long hours of working from early in the morning until late at night. And I believe I read somewhere where these guards were holding the lanterns and the torches for you to work into the night to make sure the job was done. Tell us a little bit about that.
So far as the food is concerned, it was atrocious. And we who came from the Western world felt that we were deprived of so much when we were fed rice for breakfast and rice for lunch and rice for supper with very little else to supplement. And as I mentioned in my book, that the flesh fell off our frames. Would you be surprised if I were to tell you that when I was released that I was 100 pounds in weight and I had been about 150 before when I went into the army.
That's amazing.
So I lost a third of my weight during that time. And of course, with the weight going, then the strength would go too. And we were all very, very weak. Now, when the Japanese started building this railway from Bangkok into Burma, they needed help. Now, I believe that the Americans and the British had tried this before, but they had been successful because the cost in men's lives was too much. And now the Japanese had the labor, had the manpower. And so we were put on board a boxcar, 35 men to each boxcar, and the doors were closed to within 2 inches on either side, and off we went for Bangkok. We didn't know it was going to be Bangkok, of course, but we went north through Malaya. The noise in the steel cars was terrible. And the heat during the day was almost insufferable. And in the nighttime, it was so cold. And many of the men who left Singapore never reached Bangkok. Men were hot. Men were sick. Men were vomiting over all the place. There was no arrangements made for sanitary condition. And you can just imagine how the capsule of death, it just stank. And we eventually arrived in Bangkok, but many of the young men who set off from Singapore did not arrive. They expired on that journey. When we arrived at Bangkok, we were put into a holding camp which had been vacated by natives, and you never saw such filth in all of your life. There was filth everywhere, and we had to be there. We were given instruments, utensils, pick shovels, and all the other things that it takes to dig and to make way for a railway, and we commenced to journey up into the interior. It took us 17 nights to arrive at our destination. The journey seemed interminable. Some of the men who dropped out, we never heard from them again. The Japanese guards were relentless. They forced us on, and it was the monsoon season, and the little path that we trod became a veritable cesspool of mud, and we stubbed our toes on the hidden roots and hit our heads on the low-hanging branches. But on and on we must go through the night and on into the great unknown. In fact, on into the country where white men had never been, and where the malarial carrying mosquito was rampant. And of course, we were to find that this was so. We began to work on what is known as the infamous Railway of Death. And let me tell you this, the suffering that we endured and that the men endured could never be written or catalogued. It was endless, night and day. Bones were broken that didn't heal. Backs were broken. Hearts were broken. Men fell as they were laboring, and we just had to lift their bodies away quietly. The cost was tremendous in lives. For every tie that was laid, it cost a human life, and this railway was almost 200 miles long.
It's amazing. Our time has gone again this week, and it just seems like a few minutes, and this is so interesting, and I'm sure it's proving to be such a blessing to our listening audience. And again, we want to thank you for being with us on the broadcast today.